intention. And we listen and take in the canticle of Tabat, who says, "A bright light shines to all parts of the earth. Many shall come from afar, drawn by the name of the Lord, bearing in their hands their gifts." And so we come from near and far, bearing our own gifts, beginning a year of holy remembering, knowing that there is light and there is choice. There are laws of the universes, and there are possibilities that we are created for. The Christ candle is lit as a symbol of this light, and in lighting it, we acknowledge the truth of Christ and call upon the conscious circle of humanity to gather with us and inform us. May it be so. In the name of God transcendent, God omnipresent, and God immanent, the Holy Living Trinity. Amen. So first is our custom. We will have an opening reflection from the lineage of our teachers who have gone before us, opened the door, showed us a way, and in addition to their vast knowledge, they informed us with the transmission from their being by the virtue of who they were and their own work. And so we owe a great deal for this. And tonight I'm very pleased to draw from our closest teacher in our lineage and one who is very much alive, and that is Tim Cook, the co-founder of the Church of Conscious Harmony, whose birthday was Sunday, January 22nd. And he celebrated, and we celebrated with him, his 80th birthday. We are reminded that 8 is a symbol in the Enneagram of celebration and manifestation, the bearing of the fruits of a lifetime, and entering the 9th, which is the closing of an octave and the beginning of a new one. So this reading from Tim was from a talk that he gave on April 6, 2007. And it's an excerpt from Radical Kenosis. "The seasons are right. The forces are all aligned. The course of history has brought us to a crisis moment when it's actually conceivable that things may not go forward as we think they will. We are at the turning point of an epoch and a way of life. But we don't need to become supermen. We need to become godmen and women. Godmen and women who have abandoned themselves and taken the big chance, put themselves on the line and let the subconscious come up and then have be held up to God and then fall back into the context and through Christ as the mediator bear the human experience in whatever way that it appears. Bear it in the Father's love. Bear the other in the Father's love. And then the love heals." So what a statement that was made almost 16 years ago, and how appropriate it is, may even more so today. So with our center of gravity firmly attuned to the vertical scale of being, we live fully in this life, our life. We don't negate it in any way or escape from it. We are here to realize who we are, to act from it, to play our part. So may it be so for us that we arise fully in Christ in our particular embodied life. Amen. So just a reminder that there is still an opportunity to participate if you care to do so in a journey group, to have a work partner, to participate as an oblate. However, these deeper levels of commitment need to be registered for by this Sunday, January 29th. Anyone who has signed up for a journey group or a work partner will be notified and confirmed of their times and their details next week, and these relationships and ways of participating in the journey school will begin the week of February 6th. So now let us prepare our bodies, our minds, our hearts. For we know that how we come to a gathering matters. How we participate matters. For this is what we are emanating out into the group. So we place ourselves consciously here now with intention and imminent trust and receptivity to the influences coming forth from the circle of conscious humanity. And we prepare to receive those influences this evening and take them in with high valuation. With back upright, heart open, mind stilled, in directed attention. Perhaps we notice that there are places of tension in our body or constriction or even resistance. We simply notice them, relax, and allow them to dissolve or exist in the background. We breathe in deeply. All every most hidden part of our being, all being, everything. Everything that passed through us this day, our world today, everything that hurt, that confused, that created fear, that brought heaviness, that left us feeling powerless, less than, more than, everything. Everything that uplifted, that loved, that brought joy, all affirming, all denying, and we hold it as offering, reconciled, as food for being. We lift it and ask that all be transubstantiated in our being as whole, as lovely, as radiant, as beloved of God. We do this on behalf of everyone and everything. And we breathe out this healing light into the world. All worlds. I hand over all complexities of my life. I hand over all the plans. I hand over all anxieties and the small fears of my heart. I yield to the divine human life that is mine. I am here. I am. I wish. I can work. I stand unencumbered before God and one another. Lord, have mercy. And now we will enter into the time of Lectio Divina. And we will share a passage that will be read three times with a silent pause in between each reading. It's time to receive what we heard or what we see and allow it to speak to us on our journey as we are now. I am the light that is over all things. I am all. From me all come forth, and to me all attained. Every experience of that light deeply creates us. It is creating light, transforming meaning, which all have sought since the beginning of time. Light that can do no violence to anyone. Meaning that shows us what we have always known and never had the strength to remember. Not only do we feel ourselves created by every experience of that light, but this, we say, is what we are always looking for, this meaning and reality, this bliss that we have misinterpreted and sought in 1,000 useless physical directions. This is what we all desire, which the outer light of life pretends to offer, but never properly gives. This union, which we perceive really is union, the secret idea behind our odd, searching, incomplete lives. How is this light obtained? How can we obtain this union with meaning? Through what does it shine? Where must the knife entered open a way for it? It has always been spoken about. I am the light that is over all things. I am all. From me all come forth, and to me all attained. Every experience of that light deeply creates us. It is creating light, transforming meaning, which all have sought since the beginning of time. Light that can do no violence to anyone. Meaning that shows us what we have always known and never had the strength to remember. Not only do we feel ourselves created by every experience of that light, but this, we say, is what we are always looking for, this meaning and reality, this bliss that we have misinterpreted and sought in 1,000 useless physical directions. This is what we all desire, which the outer light of life pretends to offer, but never properly gives. This union, which we perceive really is union, the secret idea behind our odd, searching, incomplete lives. How is this light obtained? How can we obtain this union with meaning? Through what does it shine? Where must the knife enter to open a way for it? It has always been spoken about. I am the light that is over all things. I am all. From me all come forth, and to me all attained. Every experience of that light deeply creates us. It is creating light, transforming meaning, which all have sought since the beginning of time. Light that can do no violence to anyone. Meaning that shows us what we have always known and never had the strength to remember. Not only do we feel ourselves created by every experience of that light, but this we say is what we are always looking for, this meaning and reality, this bliss that we have misinterpreted and sought in a thousand useless physical directions. This is what we all desire, which the outer light of life pretends to offer, but never properly gives. This union, which we perceive really is union, the secret idea behind our odd, searching, incomplete lives. How is this light obtained? How can we obtain this light with meaning? Through what does it shine? Where must the knife enter to open a way for it? It has always been spoken about. And so it is. So coming from that place of deep inner stillness, I invite you, as you are moved to do so, to share with us what you received from listening to the passage and have it speak to you, or perhaps from gazing upon the image. Good evening and welcome, Kay. You have to unmute.
Good evening. The thing that spoke to me in this reading was the image. Mm-hmm. I saw the video today that was in the email, and the image just reminded me of all those colors and all the movement. And even part of the image had that, I don't know how to describe it, but that little webbing part that's in the video. Mm-hmm. And then the words of the Lectio about the light and the creating light. And I don't know, the whole thing just reminded me of that video. It was very beautiful, very touching. Yes, thank
Wonderful.
You.
Wonderful, thank you, Kay. Steve, welcome.
Yeah, I don't know how this came to me through the passage, but I was just thinking about, it was somewhere in the middle of it when it was talking about being obsessed with all the external things.
Yes.
But if you reel back towards our earliest memories of childhood, that's what we're supposed to do at that point. Our curiosity about the tactile world, and how children just reach out to touch and grab. And the whole Montessori method is based on this absorbent mind that just takes in this world, and it's necessary for that child to do that. But there's some point in our growing up evolution where we keep doing that when we need to transition to a new way of apprehending the world. Mm-hmm. And that is to maintain that sense of wonder. Mm-hmm. And to not just try to fill a bucket list of new experiences to add to your trope of experiences, but to take each experience in with a greater sense of mystery and wonder. And that's what we need to maintain, is not more experiences. And that's about that self-remembering. So that's what came to me.
Yes, may it be so, Steve. Thank you. So, Karen, good evening.
Good evening, Marianne and everyone. The part that I felt the most was when it was talking about, this light, this creative light, claiming and recognizing the creator of all things. And, it's just the energy of that. And to realize and begin to feel that this little, this big energy lives inside of me. And I can tell when I'm allowing that to guide my vertical movement instead of my personalities, which is being attracted by outside things. And I've been around long enough to know that many of those outside things just don't cut it. I just have to laugh at myself at what am I doing? Why am I going after a pot of mud instead of something delightful, wonderful?
Right. Yes, yeah. The gold.
Yes. And that's what I thought about the image as well. Here's this golden image walking around in this world of writing and colors and all so many things that are given to us.
Indeed. Thank you, Karen.
Thank you.
So we'll close this point of our time with you, Gay. Good evening.
Good evening, Marianne and everyone. today I was reading this passage again, and that sentence that says, where must the knife enter to open a way for it? It struck me today, and then again this evening as you read it, that is so, that says so much to me. I have experienced the light over and over again, and it's come to meet me and save me many, many times, and yet I still forget. Yes. I still go to sleep. I still live in perplexity a lot of times. And it just happened that today, one of those perplexing, frustrating experiences came to meet me. And I was really in a state of, I won't say negativity, but I was in a state of wondering where I had gone wrong. And I read this email again, came across that sentence, and the knife went in, that gentle little knife that pries something apart in me, and the answer came, just like that. The answer came, and I'm just so grateful for that. And I keep remembering the Leonard Cohen lyric about the crack and everything. Yes. But sometimes that crack kind of closes up for me, and I have to pry it apart. So thank you.
Yes, thank you, Gay. Beautiful. Well, now is my joy to once again introduce Michael Begeman, who will accompany us on our journey deeper into ultimate reality. May it be so, Michael. Welcome to you.
Thank you, Marianne. Our journey into ultimate reality is going to go way beyond, way beyond. But before we pick that up, I want to give you all an opportunity to reflect on the past week. So last week, we had a lesson that was nominally on the ray of creation, the work myth of creation. We put that next to the creation story from Genesis. The work gives us descending orders of worlds through the universe, through all cosmoses, through all galaxies, solar systems, star, sun, planetary systems, earth, moon, and descending and increasing number of laws as we go through that, which result in decreased freedom. So we explored that in a number of ways. We talked about the significance of the incarnation, that it was to show us something about ourselves, our divine nature, and that that divine nature is woven through all levels of manifestation coming down through all orders of worlds. So it's just a little summary to give you time to think, really. What did you get out of the class, or what have you reflected on it during this week? Ashley.
Hello.
Oh, you muted again.
Don't know what happened. The easiest way to share would just be to say, this is what came. A star, a tree, and the longing in between.
Beautiful. Thank you. Yeah, I mean, it is... There's this principle of as above, so below, or the way that modern science would say it is that we live in a fractal world, a fractal universe, that there are these repeating patterns. If you look at, I think we saw an image last week of a nebula and of a stained neuron. And if you look at those two, it's hard to tell which is which. You actually can't tell which is which unless you know. But there are these repeating patterns. So, of course, these repeating patterns, even some of the symbols that we have that have come down to us through the tradition, are somehow ingrained on us and in us. And many of them have... significance and meaning beyond words, and we wouldn't even want to put them into words. There are things that we know that we can't say, and those are usually the more important things. And we're going to get to some of that tonight, because it turns out that there's a lot that we can't say, that we can't talk about, and that's the good stuff. So thank you.
Thank you.
Mr. Utz, Dr. Utz.
Yes, so I was doing the dark sky, looking at the finding the constellations part of the general homework disposition for this month. And on the south part of the sky where I can see, we have Wimberley's big dark sky community, so you can really see well, is Orion. And I was sort of dug into that constellation and this Greek mythology behind it. But it's kind of interesting. Greek mythology tends to be very transactional with the gods. And it's you do this and we'll do that. You know, this kind of exchange, rather, it's not the same experience we have spiritually. But the idea was that Orion's father was a poor shepherd, and he always wanted to have a child. But he apparently it's like Abraham, they were barren or something. And served the gods, visited his house, and he didn't know they were gods, and served them. It was very gracious. And they granted him a wish. And a wish is, well, take this this ox hide that you slaughtered to feed us and bury it in the ground and pee on it. And then it'll grow into a son. And so it was this handsome warrior. And then he cleared out all the wild animals off this island and then got crazy with it and wanted to clear all the wild animals off the face of the earth. And so then was killed by a big scorpion. And now he's in the sky, killed by this big scorpion. So it's like I didn't make sense of the deep spiritual lessons of it. But what it told me was the earliest people that looked up in that sky interpreted it that way. And it's been handed down to us. And there's something ancestral about that. And it gives you a sense of vertical time. And then real time, how far away, and that's like just a few thousand years, but then real time, those stars you're looking at are coming to us from so far away that the light we're seeing is trillions of years ago. So it just gives you a sense of scope and scale of space and time and how small our daily concerns in life is, how, what a little blip in the screen it is. It is a good exercise.
What a great introduction to an evening spent discussing scale, right? The little blip that we are. You know, thinking about the Greeks and the Romans and the mythological stories that they created, it is some of the early, at least Western records of man's search for meaning. You know, so, and I use man because that was the name of a great, interesting book, Humanity's Search for Meaning. And we don't really know what's going on ever, but we see phenomena before us, and we have this creative potential to see phenomena and to make up a story, oftentimes a generative story about it, a creative story about it, sometimes an uplifting story about it, sometimes other kinds of stories. But beyond the story, so the story is kind of at the level of our consciousness and the level of our mind, however much we can put together, given where we are. But beyond that is some reality simply of what is. And what you're saying in this regard is related to what Ashley said, that we can have our story about something, and then there is just the something, what is, and we can rest in the awe of not knowing the whole truth of something. Ashley used the term humility, and yes, being in that space of humility, but it's also a space of openness. It's a space of receptivity, and it's a space of relationship to whatever that higher reality is that we are somehow perceiving. So, thanks. Cool. Melba, you need to unmute.
I just wanted to, you mentioned about like what has been our experience
yeah.
class so far. All I can say is when I shared the very first time innocently, I could remember the image that came to mind. My experience of the church, the community, and I said, reminded me of that moment when the Yahoo community gets together on the Christmas tree and looking up at the star. And they don't care that the Grinch stole their presents. They're still honoring what Christmas is about. So all I could think about was that movement that they, you know, they're swinging back and forth and they're singing Yahoo, Yahoo, pure voices, both children, parents, and it stunned the Grinch. I had not thought of that moment until I tried to figure out, like, what was that feeling that I was getting about the church, the community? And I was trying to share how it touched me and how precise, and there was breath, there was movement, there was sound, and it was high vibration. I could feel it. And in fact, one of the things that just really baffles and puts me in a, you know, very reverent feeling is the heat that I experience. Like when Mary was reading, and when people start talking, and when I go to the church, and then yesterday's class, and even just reading the email, there's a heat that I get. Like something is, it's like, you know, it's like here I am in my regular life, and it's not a mental thing. It's all I can imagine is all these little atoms are really dynamic. That's what it is. It's a very dynamic, present thing. And I cannot explain it except for the presence, the openness, the yield that I feel from everyone, and the tone of their voice, and the presence has kept me up almost every night since we started. Last week the first week?
Yes, it was.
God. And I actually told myself, I'm like coaching myself to simmer down, because I know excitement is a kind of lame word to use, but it activates something powerful in me, and I start to sweat. Even in church, I was like spiraling, like, and I thought, this is so strange. It was cold, and even today it's been cold, and the things that I've been doing in my life since I started coming to the Journey School, even just listening to Mary, has really been, I don't want to say miraculous, but it's not something that I can describe. I can only feel it, and it touches me.
Wonderful. Well, thank you. I hope that you remain open, and that you are touched deeply by the teachings and by the Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Yeah. Who else? Hi, Pam.
Hello, dear ones. I'm very inspired by listening to Melba. I am one of those people who gets excited too. So I spent my week starting to look at the commentaries, going through them for me sequentially. And the first one that I landed on page 40 was about AIM, and it really transformed my week. So we're told in that commentary that in addition to our general AIM, that we should make a three-centered AIM, an AIM for each of our centers. And I started, and I have an overall arching AIM, and I was able to tie my AIMs for the centers into that overarching AIM, and had an explosive work-filled week with that. And the main thing that's been happening to me in my work lately is it's been in the body and in the three centers. I'm working with De Salzman's book quite a bit too, and with those exercises, and with movements, and with a number of things, staying with the body. And the homework, every piece of it, even the part with the trees and the stars, where I started doing a movement of what it's like to, for longing. You know, what gesture do I make about longing? How does that feel in my body, reaching up, going out in the stars and reaching up and feeling that in my emotional center and feeling that in my body and my attention, using my mind for the attention, the honing of the attention, is just been really transformational, just, you know, enjoyable, exciting, you know, to be going deeper into these things that we started last year that have been very rewarding for me. So the commentaries are great. I'm getting a whole lot out of it. I can tell by all the markings on the pages as I am what to do that I have been there many times, and yet they're all new. I actually have to buy a new set of commentaries because I've marked these up so heavily, they're impeding my reading at this point. So back to the investment in another set of commentaries, but I recommend those to everybody who hasn't been doing that, and to keep looking up at the stars. Great day. Thank you.
Thank you, Pam. For those of you who are new, Pam was speaking about three centers or making three-centered aims. So when we speak of that, the work teaching is that we are composed of three primary centers, which is our intellectual center, our thinking, our emotional center, which is how we feel, and then our moving center, which is just the body, our physical corpus. And that a way of taking a look at ourselves in any circumstance is, what is happening in my body? What is happening to me emotionally? And what are my thoughts about that? So it's a little bit of a method for decomposing our experience. Jim.
Yes, I was struck too by the video, and it kind of, it awakened in me, I guess, you know, with that little poem that says the tree and the stars and the longing between them, and it awakened in me the potentialities of the spiritual journey that, you know, I'm making and we're all making on this, in this journey school, which, while on a much smaller scale than the journey out into the universe, is still is important and still has an influence upon what's going on way out there, if we are listening and working and paying attention to the higher influences that are touching us. And we all are connected. And I think the movement, the evolution of all things toward meaning, toward the ultimate meaning, we are part of that, you know. Yeah. We are helping to drive that. But what kind of brought my mind to bear on that was this sense going through the universe and just seeing how vast and how, well, I just say how vast and how beautiful and how much I intuit the presence of God in those vast things, but he is here as well. So anyway. Yeah.
Yep. Yes. So tonight's class is about that and more. In a sense, you are intuiting something, because the in a sense, that exploration of the universe, the vastness of this beautiful universe, in a sense, that's the booby prize. That, you know, I mean, I grew up in, you know, with a couple of things. One is that I had enough credits in astronomy in college where I had to make a choice, and I could have been an astronomy major, and I decided to do something else. But I love it. I absolutely love astronomy and the universe and cosmology and all of that. The other thing is that I grew up being a child of Star Trek. And the thing about Star Trek is that no matter where they go, there they are, right? I mean, right. Captain Kirk was, you know, Matt Dillon, right, the sheriff, you know, and they were riding through the cosmos, coming across the bad guys who always were, you know, had two legs and two arms and a head, and they had all the same negative emotions that human beings on planet Earth do, and, you know. So you can go far, or you can head in a different direction, right? And what we're looking to do is, what is the transcendence? You know, what is the transcendence instead of just more, right? So when we talk about scale tonight, you know, there's one dimension of scale, which is, you know, more and more and more and more and more and big, you know, and bigger and bigger and bigger. There's another dimension of scale, which is out of that and into something else. So, yeah. Stay tuned.
I'll be looking forward to that.
Okay, good. Jeannie, you're going to wrap up our sharing tonight.
Okay. My experience was kind of in a different vein, and yet related. I was on the Cedar Break retreat, and we were given a list of Musica Divina, and I've been listening every day to Samuel Barber's Agnus Dei, and it has just really evoked this over all-encompassing sense of holy remembering. It just is permeating my sensibilities and kind of setting me upright each day. I was so excited. I wanted to share this with my beloved, and I got identified with resentment because it wasn't being received the way I wanted to. So, very humbling, but I continue. It's just feeding me like nothing else right now. So I and I'm also starting to look in the commentaries. I thought that was a really helpful guide to just, you know, continual food, but all in the same realm. But the music really orients me in space and time and eternity. It's just, wow.
Yes. So, yeah. It takes you somewhere else.
It does. No, thank you.
Beautiful. Thank you for sharing. And I will remind you that in the closing circle of most retreats, they say not to bother trying to share your retreat experience with people back home, because... because what happened to you? You're not the first. So, friends, here we go. Tonight's topic is God and Scale. My subtitle is Beyond the Ray of Creation. Yet another exploration of ideas. I'm going to start tonight with a book that was written in 1884 named Flatland. And I read this book when I was a teenager, and it actually had a profound effect on my thinking. It opened up some sense of alternate reality to me that was profound. A few weeks ago, when I started preparing for this class, I picked up J.G. Bennett's book. Actually, I picked up two of his books, Creation and Deeper Man. And as I was reading the first chapter, he started talking about having read this book called Flatland when he was a teenager. And I thought, oh my God. So here's the deal. Flatland was actually written as a political satire at the time, but it serves our purpose well tonight. The author talked about this world, and the world was flat. There was no 3D in it at all. It was a completely 2D world, like a sheet of paper. It was filled with people who lived their lives, and these shapes that you see here on flat land that I drew are different people. So people were shaped like lines, and some people were shaped like triangles. Some people were shaped like ovals. Some people had different colors from others, but everybody and everything was completely flat. People could travel around, they had to move around one another. There were houses that were built that had openings on different sides, doors, and you could go through them, navigate your way through the house. But there was no over and under. So there were things that we would take for granted in our world, like the notion of a bridge, which is a very handy thing in our world, which cannot exist in Flatland. And in fact, the people in Flatland couldn't even conceive of something called a bridge, because what is a bridge? It's something that goes over something else. And in Flatland, there is no over. All there is left and right. There's no, in our world, there's left, right, up and down, and there's no up and down in Flatland. Similarly, things like that are just a part and parcel of our existence, like a knot, K-N-O-T, tying a knot in a string, doesn't exist in Flatland, because to tie a knot, something has to go over something else, and that's impossible. So this is the world that these people lived in. Everything was flat. There was no other dimension. And they were quite happy with that. Now, along comes something from another dimension that begins to penetrate their world. It was a sphere passing down through Flatland. As that sphere began to descend, as it touched Flatland, what appeared in Flatland was a dot or a small circle, which was something that was well within their realm of world. There were people shaped like that. There were houses shaped like that. So all they saw was that this circle magically appeared. They had no explanation for why it appeared or how it appeared, but it did appear. As the sphere continued to pass through Flatland, that circle got bigger and bigger and bigger. You can see as the sphere is going down, the circle that it projects into Flatland gets bigger and bigger. And they were all talking about this phenomena. Where did this circle come from? And it's growing, and we've never seen anything like that before. but there was no up and down for them, so they couldn't see that there was anything above or below in three space. The sphere began to pass out of their world, and the circle began to shrink, get smaller and smaller. The conversation continued, and then finally the sphere passed out of flat land, and then there was nothing left for them to see. This, of course, created much conversation in Flatland about what had just happened. Some of these beings from the 3D world, which are familiar to us, decided that they would try to enlighten or help some of the people from Flatland. So they actually went there, plucked up one of those folks, and pulled them up into 3D world, or, you know, up above Flatland, so they could actually see what was going on. They could see things from a 3D standpoint. By the way, if this sounds a little bit like Plato's allegory of the cave, it's because it is like Plato's allegory of the cave. This person is pulled out of Flatland and then given some knowledge and then returned to Flatland. Now, of course, what does this person do? Begins to try to explain to other people in Flatland what he has learned. And first they think he's crazy. And then, of course, what we do with all people with messages we don't understand, try to kill him. So the reason that this was so interesting to me is that the point of the story is that our mental point of view, our consciousness, and what we can imagine is shaped by the physical world that we live in. So now we'll put the people of Flatland aside, but I'll talk about us. That here we are born into a world of three space, 3D, left, right, up, and down. Everything that we see is material. Everything that we see is physical. It's hot, it's cold, it's hard, it's soft, it's wet, it's dry. These are the dimensions of the world that we live in. And because of that, it shapes what we can conceive, what we can think of, and how we can see things. And because of that, there are things in dimensions beyond our world, in dimensions beyond three space, that are somewhere between very difficult and impossible for us to even imagine. So tonight, so we're inherently limited in what we can see and think. We think higher dimensions and higher worlds are cleaner, brighter, happier, lighter, brighter versions of the dimension we live in. So for example, what is our conception of heaven? Well, we think it's this lovely place and there's no trash and it's 72 degrees and sunny all the time, right? What do we think of God? We think of God as this all-powerful hominoid who is, you know, out in outer space somewhere. Or at least that's what the conception of heaven and God has been through the ages. It's taking what human beings will do is take what is familiar to them or what is possible to them and then try to raise it up. Try to make it bigger or better or shinier and say, yes, that's what divinity is. That's what heaven is. But it's not. It's something else. What if things are utterly different from what we know? What if the other dimensions aren't anything like three space, but are somehow completely different? So let's take a look. So tonight, we're going to briefly run through the topic of scale in four different ways. We're going to look at the scale of dimension. We're going to look at the scale of space. We're going to look at the scale of time. And we're going to look at the scale of God. And we're going to do it in 20 minutes. So here we go. So last week, we spoke of the ray of creation and of worlds and laws and the descending octave. I'm not going to do that again tonight. But notice in the works ray of creation, that all of these worlds are in the same material dimension as ours. So we're talking about all worlds, galaxies, the Milky Way, sun, planets, earth, moon. All of this is familiar stuff to us. So the works ray of creation first of all, is very graspable because it maps onto our cosmology and the structures of material matter in our universe. But that's also where the model is lacking, because it's not taking us into any other dimension. It's just kind of reinforcing that error that bigger and more is what a higher dimension is, and it's not. In this book, Creation, that I was talking about, this is one of J.G. Bennett's books, and this reference there at the top of the screen, I came across this diagram that he created, and all I could do was stare at it at the end, thinking, oh my goodness, there is a lot that I don't know. He begins at the beginning of before creation with something called the unfathomable source. Unfathomable meaning we cannot think of it. We cannot speak of it. There's no way that we could possibly know what the true source of things is. That unfolds into something that he calls the transfinite reality. So we all understand the word infinite, right? So for us, infinite means, I mean, first of all, you start off with a few things, then you get a bunch of things, and then you get a bunch of things, which we call infinite because we can't count it. We get so many, it becomes uncountable. So we say that's infinite. And he says that if you take an infinite number of attributes of things, and then look at the infinite number of expressions of each of those attributes, that is the definition of transfinite. So it's like infinite raised to the infinite. There is this thing that is sourced, that comes from the unfathomable source, which is this transfinite reality. An infinite number of attributes, an infinite number of ways that they manifest. Some are material, some we might be able to grasp, many of which are not. This comes down into, he breaks this then down into limitless being and non-being. So limitless being, to fall into the category of being, there is substance. When we head down this branch, there is some substantiality to that part of creation. But there is an equivalent branch in this tree of creation, which is insubstantial, not substantial. Things that are part of the creative mind, if you will, of the unfathomable source, but don't even show up in what we would ever consider to be creation. And yet, it exists. Well, it can, existence, this is where words really fail us. It doesn't exist in the way that we think of it, because that's the next level. So we take the world of being, of substantial being, and then that breaks into all existence and non-existence. The world of all existence where all possibilities are manifest. Now, in our world, there's just one possibility that's manifest, which is, you know, a hard, rocky planet that is spinning around a warm sun. But there are many other forms that material existence could take besides what our slice through the ray of creation looks like. And then there are all of the non-existential possibilities, what he called all impossibilities. So a simple example, a trivial example would be a human being who could breathe water. So we say, well, that's impossible. You're right. It is impossible on planet Earth, but it's not impossible. Could God create such a thing? Well, of course. God created a fish. Couldn't God create that? Okay. And then when we finally come under the world underneath the level of all existence and all possibilities, that's when we finally get to, ta-da, the universe as we know it, which is the beginning of the ray of creation that the work gives us. So it's like, oh my, things are mighty big, aren't they? Things are mighty, I mean, this is interesting. But going back to Flatland, our ability to perceive these things is extraordinarily limited. Although some of you have pointed out that there are experiences that we have, there are intuitions that we have, which seem to come not from the material realm. We've all had those if we sit quietly and think about it. And where are those coming from? And Bennett says, they're coming from these other realms of existence. I wouldn't call them rays of creation, realms of levels of creation, because that gets us into the hard material stuff, but other levels of existence. And ultimately, our eternal existence is not here in this hard world of the universe, but it's up in these other realms. And then we get down to the galaxy, stars, planetary systems, the Earth, and life. So you can see the scale is a lot more than just a lot of stars. That's just part of it. This little part down at the bottom, this is the flat land that we live in. This is what we can see, what we can touch, what we can measure, what's common, what's familiar to us. The rest of this stuff is outside of the dimension that we live in. But maybe it's not outside of the dimension that we can intuit. So now we go from the scale of dimension to the scale of space. So this is a radiograph of the visible universe as we know it. It is about 24 billion light years across. This is all of the stuff that we can see. This is the debris, if you will, of the Big Bang. And it's easy, you know, this is what Jim was speaking about. This is what I was studying when I was taking all those astronomy classes. This is the beautiful stuff that we see when we look up in the night sky and we say, oh my God. And when we look up into the night sky and say, oh my God, there's truth to that. And yet, that's not all there is. What's beyond visible space? What's out here? You know, there's, if we go to the edge of what is visible, does that mean that all existence ends? What if I go to that edge and I take the next step over? What then? What's there? That is taking the dimensionality of space and pushing us to the edge of it. But you see, even the question that I'm asking there is a flatland question. Because I'm still operating in this world of, oh, there's material, and I go to the edge of the material, and I take the next step out. You know, isn't there more material there? Or is there no material? I mean, that's kind of what my mind does, because I'm a flatlander just like you. I go there and I say, well, at the edge, is there more, or is there not anymore? And the real question is, dimensionality, when I start working with dimensionality and scale, it's not about more, it's about different. So the theoretical physicists nowadays are talking about the level of all existence. That there are infinite universes. That here we are in our universe that we can see, that's our 24 billion light years across of stuff, of matter. But there are, and that's enough, right? It's a lot. And what they're saying is that, guess what? There are an infinite number of those. But the other ones aren't hard matter like ours. They are made of other stuff. Some of them may be made of, well, I can't even say it, because anything that I say is going to be a reflection of my, of the fact that I live in Flatland. But this is taking creation or universes or space into a different dimension. And what the physicists tell us is that these are all interpenetrating, that there are other dimensions which are penetrating ours, and that this is where some of the more interesting experiences that people may report come from. There's a great quote from a physicist. He said, there is no, see if I can get it right. He said, there's no law There's no natural law that says physicists have to be happy with the results that they are coming up with. And I thought, there is no truer statement that they are not only intuiting this, they are finding evidence for this. How do we even think about it? How do we even explain it? But indeed, there is the scale of space beyond matter. But all these places are likely without size or place or dimension. It is something else. But we can only think in terms of size, place, and dimension because of the flat land that we grew up in. But we can say, we can imagine, we can't imagine what they are, but we can imagine that they exist and that they are different, that they are outside of these things that shape the world that we live in. So I'm going to ground us. I'm going to return us to Earth here for a second and ground us. Julian of Norwich was a mystic, a Beguine, lived in the 13 and 1400s. She had these divine revelations, which she wrote in a book called Revelations of Divine Love. I just want you to remember that image of the universe, our visible universe that we were just looking at. And here's a beautiful quote from her book. "And he showed me a little thing, the quantity of a hazelnut lying in the palm of my hand. I looked upon it and thought, what may this be? And it was answered, it is all that is made. I marveled how it might last, for I thought it might suddenly have fallen to nothing for littleness. And I was answered, it lasts and ever shall, for God loves it, and so have all things their beginning by the love of God. In this little thing, I saw three properties. The first is that God made it, the second, that God loves it, and the third, that God keeps it." So here is somebody 600 years ago, this is before astronomy, folks, who had a divine revelation. This was an encounter with and from another dimension. It manifested in terms of a mystical experience where she saw the universe as this thing in the palm of her hand, no bigger than a hazelnut. And through this divine revelation, through the mystical experience, through this encounter with another dimension, she was given these things, these beautiful ways of understanding what this thing is. Is that the whole story? No. Is it a beautiful story? Absolutely. So now we'll go to the scale of time. So we've talked about the scale of dimensions. We've talked about the scale of space. Now we're going to talk about the scale of time. So all of you know from last week that the age of our universe is 13.7 billion years, plus or minus a little bit. That we say it began with the Big Bang over on the left, and over here, way over on the right, is our current modern universe as it has unfolded. I can make the same game here with time that I did with space, which is, but what about before time? If I was able to take myself back, you know, kind of wind the clock back and go back to the Big Bang, and then I say, I can ask the question, but what about 10 seconds before that, huh? Tell me about that. So first of all, it's not a bad question, but it's this the linear question. It is taking our world, the flat land that I live in, where time is a line that goes from beginning to end, there's past, present, and future, and I wind myself back to the past, and I say, well, what's before the past? Perfectly good question for somebody in flatland. We think of eternity as a lot of time. or all time? Or is it outside of time? And when we think of eternity, we think that it's, you know, it's forever and ever, amen, right? That I am going to be living, you know, in a 72 degree sunny place forever and ever and ever and ever and ever, right? A lot of time. Some people say, oh, no, no, no. Eternity doesn't mean a lot of time because that's scale, right? It means all time, which is a different concept. It's taking us from a whole lot of something to saying, no, no, no. It's taking all of it and packing it into a little package and saying, this all time, past, present, and future, what has come, what is yet to come, that is what eternity is. It's not a lot of stuff in the future. Or is eternity something that's actually outside of time? That is time the wrong measure for the thing? And the answer, the hint, is that the first two things, a lot of time or all time, that's from thinking in Flatland. And that if we begin to think of time as something, what is outside of time, it opens up some interesting new possibilities. Time is subjective for us because of our consciousness. We see things in the past, present, and future. What our mind and our consciousness does is it tracks slices of events going through what we call our life. But in a quantum universe that the physicists are talking about, everything is always happening. Stuff doesn't stop happening. That what I did yesterday is still happening somewhere in the quantum universe. And what I'm going to be doing tomorrow or 10 years from now, which I am not consciously aware of now, is already happening. It's just that my consciousness hasn't caught up to that yet. If you love this stuff, here's the reference. Brian Greene wrote a book called The Fabric of the Cosmos, but more importantly, about 5 years ago, he created a PBS series. It was a Nova series. It ran on PBS, now available on YouTube, called The Fabric of the Cosmos. He knows a lot more about this stuff than I do, and he had a much bigger budget for graphics development and a whole staff of people behind him. So if you want to see somebody really unpacking this stuff in terms of multiple dimensions, time, space, you'll have a lot of fun with that. Okay. Our last stop on our journey is the scale of God. It's hubris to even speak of this, right? Remember when I was talking about dimensions and I was talking about the transfinite and that was infinite to the infinite? Our dear friend of the church, Wayne Teasdale, came and gave a talk some years ago. And he said, I have the formula for God, and that God is greater than infinity to infinity. And then he said, the first infinity is attributes, and the second infinity is expressions. He said, so the first infinity is that God has infinite number of attributes, and that there are an infinite number of expressions of those attributes. And the only attributes that we know of, because we are these material creatures living in Flatland, the ones that we know of are material manifestation, time, consciousness, and love. That our entire world is built out of those four things. So just one of those infinite attributes is material manifestation. Now, out of just that one attribute, the infinite expressions, we have people, we have puppies, we have fish, we have stars, we have galaxies, we have the whole universe that we see. You know, we have chicken fried steak. Everything, every material manifest, all of those are attributes of God. All of those are expressions of one attribute called material manifestation. And we can do the same thing with time, consciousness, and love. Those are four of the infinite attributes of God. And that we can only, because of where we came from, we can only imagine what four of those attributes are and see their expressions, which is why God is a lot bigger than just a big old guy in the sky. Other people before Wayne had the same insight. So John of the Cross, a Spanish mystic from the 1400s, 1500s, said there are many attributes of God that we know nothing about. We have no concept or experience of. So again, somebody else who 500-600 years ago was touched by something from another dimension and had experience of this and knew something from it. Bede Griffiths said, all concepts of God are utterly ludicrous. He just said flat out, whatever our concepts of God are, aren't what God is. That's an interesting thing to think about. Whatever we think God is, isn't what God is, no matter what we think. And then Wayne Teasdale says, we can't reflect on these other attributes of God with theology or philosophy or science, because those three things are the way that we think about things in Flatland, and the other attributes of God are outside of our Flatland. So friends, what are the takeaways from tonight? Number one, and probably the first and the last of this, is humility. We, the crown of creation, hardly know anything at all. You can take that to the bank. From 1 Corinthians, for now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. So there is some promise. First of all, there's a realization in Scripture that we don't know what's going on. We see through a glass darkly. At best, we see through a glass darkly. Mostly we're blind. But there is this promise that in our unfoldment, as we leave, as we complete this dimension, but also as we open ourselves to experience in this life, that things come to us that we simply know are true. And some of our, you know, some of the folks who shared before we got started were pointing to this, that we know that they're true, even though we can't say why we know that they're true. Scale in our universe, so the universe that we're comfortable with and familiar with, right? The scale of matter and stars and planets and puppies. Scale helps us to navigate levels of consciousness and degrees of love. So my purpose tonight was to kind of blow the lid off of what we mean by scale and to take all these things and say, yeah, and there's a lot more than what we commonly think of. And this isn't, we're not throwing the baby out with the bathwater, because there is this scale of consciousness that we have talked about a lot in the past, and we're going to talk more about it this year. It's handy and it is useful, and it helps us to know where we are, for example, in the world of how much can I bear? How much can I love? How patient am I? These are useful things to know, these levels of scale. And lastly, scale, even within our flatland, is a tool that can help us non-identify. So this business of looking up at the stars, of feeling our smallness, of feeling the greatness of the creation around us, the beauty of the creation around us, it helps us to get beyond ourselves, to not take ourselves so seriously, to not take the news so seriously, to self-remember and to know that we're children of God. That lifts us up. We don't have to live in the muck of the news, folks. We can live somewhere else. So this brings us to Holy Remembering, the theme of the year. And Julian of Norwich's quote one last time. In this little thing, I saw three properties. The first is that God made it. The second, that God loves us. And the third, that God keeps it. So there you go. Jack or Jackie, we have time for probably one person to share.
It's Jackie. Can you see me?
I can.
Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Michael. And it was very sweet seeing you this weekend. I think that in terms of class consciousness, that we are beginning a journey school year at this level of already talking about scale is incredible, actually. Like you, when I was 10 years old, I think I had my first interest in astronomy and have had telescopes ever since then. And Jack and I have several telescopes. And if it were not for the allergens in the air, the very first thing I do every morning if the stars are out is to go out under the stars so that I remember myself. This is self-remembering for me to understand where I am in scale. It is all about scale. There is nothing. I don't think there's any work principle that does not come back to scale, honestly, as I think about that. So when I recognize that that's where we are already in this year, it is amazing. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you so much. And at even at 48, in my day-to-day work at 48 or sometimes sadly 96, the scale exercise that works for me is to ask myself, am I making unimportant things important and important things unimportant? That's scale for me. And if usually I'm making very unimportant things overly important, and that alone will bring me up. And once I make a step up, I'm up.
That is a great question. Everybody here, you should, that's part of your homework for the week. Ask yourself Jackie's question at least once a day, preferably when you're making unimportant things important.
Yes, yes. Thank you.
Marianne, back to you.
Thank you so much, Michael. I have a closing word from Rodney Collin that we can know and that we can also practice. To invoke the name of God directly from the heart is to put ourselves directly in contact with God. May it be soon that we live with the name of God always in our hearts. May it be so. Well, dear friends, let us join together and close our evening by praying aloud together the prayer of God's love, that God's love has always met and will always meet all my needs. I give freely and receive joyfully. And how blessed I am to simply remember God. Protect us, Lord, while we are awake, and watch over us as we sleep, that awake we may keep watch with Christ, and asleep rest in Christ's peace. Amen.